Good morning, Calvary Chapel.
Good morning.
Okay, hey, stand for reading of the Word of God. We're in Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. No longer a slave to sin. No longer a slave to sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the word of God. You may be seated. Romans chapter 6, verse 6 through 11, no longer a slave to sin. Now the theme of Romans, does anyone in here not know the theme of Romans by now? Righteousness of God by faith. Righteousness of God by faith. We have been studying for the past months the principles of the righteousness of God in five areas. We started out with the principle of the righteousness of God in sin. That all men are sinners in need of a Savior, that there is none that does good, no, not one. There is none righteous before a holy God. We need the redeeming blood of the Lord Jesus to deal with the sin problem, okay? Everyone is guilty. We know that the heathen is guilty. We know that the religious person is guilty. We know that everyone is guilty before God and needs a Savior. That's what we learned in our sin section, okay? And then we've transitioned into salvation. And in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through to the beginning of chapter 6, we talked about salvation, that we need the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we learned a word. We learned justification. Justification is a position where I am declared righteous because of the work of the Lord Jesus. Now Father looks at me as though he's looking at his son, and he looks at me as pure and holy. We learn that that is justification. So that was a significant aspect of our lives. Now we're in the section, chapter 6 through 9, that we talk about sanctification, being set apart unto God. God's righteousness obeyed. Last week, in review, we studied our first position in the sanctification realm. Now remember, sanctification has two components. As you were justified, an act of time, a single moment in time with lasting results, the aorist tense, remember? Sanctification also is a point of time when we are set apart unto God and we believe this message and come into the family of God and are part of his, we're his children, okay? That is a point of time. But we also realize that there is a process that we are involved in being conformed to the likeness of Christ. Remember, God is not so concerned about you being hilariously happy on this side. Although, although we would all like to live where? On Cupcake Mountain, wouldn't we? Right at the top, with a little cherry on top. That's where I want to live. But no, most of life is done where? Either on the flatlands or you get the dips, okay? And where do we actually learn and draw close to God? We actually learn in the valleys, don't we? Isn't that just pitiful? That's how we learn. We know that sanctification is an act of God, that we are declared holy before him. It is something that happens in a one-time event. We are set apart unto him, but also it is a process. We're being conformed to his likeness. And that takes a whole lifetime, believe me. So, position number one, last week we were baptized, we are immersed into the body of Christ. Facts to consider in our review, okay? That those who are truly immersed into the body of Messiah, who have experienced spirit baptism, okay, will not presume on the grace of God. How many times have Christians said that I can continue in this lifestyle and God will forgive me? Premeditated, I will do this sin and God will forgive me, and that gives me license to do it. Paul addressed that very nicely in chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Referring back to 5:20, talking about grace abounded more than sin. And then he says, emphatically, certainly not. Certainly not. That should never be the attitude of the Christian, that I can presume upon God's grace and do whatever I want. That is not to be our attitude. So we learned that last week. Those who are baptized into his are baptized into his death. And when I am baptized into his death, realize this. Very important fact. I am baptized in his into his death, and I am dead to sin. Now, we know that there's a problem with this. We know that positionally that we're dead to sin, but we're still living in this body, aren't we? And we still have these struggles, and I will address that more in just a second. I no longer live in sin. Now, remember in 6:2, he made this statement. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Remember what that meant? Comfortable, to be warm with sin. Doesn't mean that we're not going to occasionally go back into the forays of the awfulness of sin, but we're not going to be warm with it. We're not going to live in it. We're not going to be comfortable there in it. It's going to be something that we deal with. So we're warm with sin. We are no longer warm with sin. So with that stated, I am no longer living in sin. I'm no longer living in habitual sin. Now, those who are baptized into his death with this position known, we learned this last week, okay, this is a review, I know that I am now free. I am now free. And he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Yeah. Hallelujah. I'm free from any sin habit. I can be free from any sin habit. I don't care what it is. I'm free from the control of sin, the bondage of sin, the rule of sin. And you know what else you're free from? You are free from the guilt of sin. You don't have to live in the quagmire of, I failed, this was my life, I keep going back to it, I'm a failure. We don't have to live there. We are victorious. We have given the ability to live above any sin. And once you have been set free, you don't go back and keep looking back. Like, who looked back in Scripture? When God told him, exactly. What did Lot's wife do? She's traveled. Don't look back. Pillar of salt. Okay? We don't keep looking back because it stifles us. It keeps us in the quagmire of the past. And what are we to do? Press on towards the goal. Not live in the quagmire of the past. So with this known, he has set us free. Now, there are three aspects of salvation. This is a rule. This is a review. Three aspects of salvation. By now, you should be familiar with these terms. The first aspect of salvation is justification. And we know that justification is simply the imputed righteousness of God given to the believer in the Lord Jesus. And I've already explained it. God now looks at us as he looks at his Son. Three things that happen with justification. I'm free from the penalty of sin. I'm free from the guilt of sin. And I have the imputed righteousness of Christ. Those are three things that you have that you can claim and live in. Justification, that is the first thing that happened. That is the action that took place in the past. The second action is sanctification. That is what we are studying now. That is an action where we are set apart unto God. Remember, it happens at a one-time event at salvation. You are set apart unto Christ, okay? But also, there is a process of becoming set apart unto God through the rest of our lives. There's a progressive sanctification and a positional sanctification. And the third aspect is glorification. I'll tell you, are we not looking forward to this one? Because the state of glorification is a state of perfection. We don't get there on this side. Okay, I don't care how much you think you're there. We don't ever make it there. Okay, so glorification. We're free from the presence of sin. So justification, we're free from the penalty of sin. Sanctification, we're free from the power of sin. And glorification, praise God, we're free from the presence of sin. There will not be any sin in God's kingdom, okay? And you know what? you are no longer temptable in the glorified state. I had someone ask me this. Will there be the potential for people to fall in heaven like Satan did, like Lucifer did, okay? And he was booted out. No, you will not. No, you will not. Can we sin in heaven? No, we're glorified. We're in a state of perfection. Why? 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Now again, this is your review, so 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, it says this, "Beloved, now we are children of God." God is building a family that you're involved in. You are in the family of God. You're not in just your little genetic family. You are in an expanded family of God. "And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed," what does it say? "We shall be like him." That is a promise to you. You are going to be sinless. You will be like him. You will not be temptable. Okay? Now, when it says we will be like him, some people have extrapolated from that. It says, oh, we're going to be little gods. Wrong. Okay? He's God. We're his children. He's in charge. We are not. He's the ruler. We're the servants. Okay? Just make sure that order is in your mind. But when it says we shall be like him, we're going to be changed into the likeness of his new body. Oh, isn't that just going to be the most thrilling thing in the world? And remember the body that I want to be able to jump higher than all of you guys. I want to be able to stuff someday, to dunk someday, not just leap up and touch the net or almost touch the rim. No, just I want my new body, new mind. We're going to be changed from a corruptible state to an incorruptible state. Remember, this mortal must put on immortality. We will be like our Savior. That is the promise. You will not be corruptible in the kingdom. That is the glorified state. That's what's promised to you. So, in this state, there will be no sin. No sin. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. While we are here, we don't see everything that's going on in the spirit realm, do we? But there's going to be a time when we know everything. Verse 12, "For now we see in a mirror dimly," and I like the NIV, "now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully as I am fully known." Now I only know in part. Now I see everything as through a cracked up mirror. And how often we make judgments on God and what he's doing as we look through this cracked up mirror and go, "What are you doing, God? I can't believe you're doing this to me." You know, and we're making these judgments, but there will be a day when it will all be clear. And we will understand why we went through what we went through. And we'll go, "Oh, there was a purpose in that. Oh, that's what you were doing. Oh, it was about somebody else. And you were just part of the process." Okay? So that is an important thing to remember. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3:18 just to kind of finish up this thought. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Now the setting here is Moses. And Moses has gone to the mountain. He had the glory of God is just shining on his face. And the comment, and Paul is using an illustration here. Starts in verse 16. "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away." And he's talking about the veil that the Jews can't see today. They can't see God. And people, the veil, we're veiled from God until God takes the veil away, until he takes the scales off our eyes and we can actually see what this whole process is about becoming a Christian. "Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." Oh, but verse 18, "But we all with unveiled face, veil off, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord." What does it say there? We're being transformed into that image. Metamorphosized. Metamorphoso is the word. Being transformed like a butterfly. we're being transformed into something beautiful, into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. That is what you are going through in the sanctification process. You are being transformed, metamorphosized into the picture of the Lord Jesus. That's why you're here. For the number of years you're here, for all the messes that we go through on this side, for all the stuff that we go through, and God is chipping, and he's chiseling, and he's refining, and you're becoming more, and it hurts. Doesn't it hurt more? Like, before you know it, you're a different person. You're a different person. It's a process that humanity has to go through. The last thing is, our old man in Adam is dead. With this position known, I can walk in newness of life. That's chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If you are in Christ, there should be, there must be, I hate to use should, ought, and better, but this would be a situation where we have to say that your life must reflect the Lord Jesus. And if it is not, if you are not being conformed to that likeness, check whether you're in the family or not. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Now, we're not judgers, and we're not to be judging your spirituality, but we know in 2 Corinthians that verse says, examine yourself. And we are to examine ourselves regularly to see whether we are in the faith or not. So with that stated, our old man is crucified. Galatians 2:20, we walk in newness of life. I've been crucified with Christ. Who doesn't live anymore? I no longer live. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified. I am not in charge of my life. This guy is off the throne, and God is on the throne. And we have learned that. This is part of the sanctification process. You know, some people are bullheaded. You ever know that? Some people have just a hard time with this. And guess what? God gets a bigger hammer out, doesn't he? Bigger hammer. He's got the biggest hammer. He just keeps chiseling away, because you got a whole lifetime to learn it. And I'll tell you, the faster you learn it, the easier it's going to be for us. That is not to say that if you're going through some miserable thing now, that you are in some hammering process. I think that also living on this side, there are bad things that happen to God's people as well as regular people. It's the fallen state. It's a sinful world that we live in. So with that stated, Paul carries on this thought of sanctification, being set apart unto God, from verse 6 on. Being set apart, and sanctification again is God's righteousness obeyed. Now we will start in verse 6 in just a second. Father, we thank you for this time that you've allowed us to study your word. Your word is a treasure. You have magnified your word above your name. Thank you that it gives us direction for life. And Holy Spirit, you are the teacher. And I ask that you would impress upon each one of us the things that are significant individually for each one of us today. May we walk out of here startled by you. Speak to our hearts, please. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 6 and 7, knowing this, that our old man was crucified, past tense, with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So position number one, we're baptized in the body of Christ. Position number two, the old man is crucified. He is dead. Who is the old man? Last week I went around the room and I said, what happened to your old man? And every lady I asked went, well, I don't know, where is he at? I was surprised. I said, no, not that guy. The old man in script that we were talking, oh, that one, oh, you know. It was kind of interesting how the vernacular permeates the culture, you know. The old man was crucified. In Adam, all men sin. That is our old man. That is the old man's sin. What happened to the old man? He was crucified. And I want you to notice these words. He was done away with. the body of sin might be done away with. That is a significant word there. That is K-A-T-H-R-E-G-O. K-A-T-H-R-E-G-O. And what it means this. To cease completely. To cease completely. The body of sin might cease completely, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. What does this mean to you? What does this mean to you? Now, this is rhetorical. I mean, if we were in a class, we could have dialogue back and forth, and we could be stuck here for about an hour on this. What it means to you is that you have the ability to live above any sin. And for the Christian to say, I can't, is contrary to God's word. Okay? When he says, I can't do this, God says, I can do. Okay? What is the scripture? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You can't do squat on your own. Okay? It is God working in you that allows you to be the overcomer. You can't do it. You can't will it. You can't get up one day and go, okay, no more cocaine today for you, Rick. No more coming into your body today. You know how long that lasts? Till the craving starts coming. Or no more cupcakes. That was my thing, okay? My 6 cupcakes a day. And by noon, I'm going, oh, man, I really like just one cupcake. And before you know it, it's... and it's defeat. I cannot will it. It has to be an act of God in me. You have your thing, okay? You have... I just divulged mine with the cupcakes. You have yours. Each one of us has it. To cease completely. I can live above it. You know, you're no longer a slave to sin. You ever see Pinocchio when you were a kid? And Pinocchio had the strings, and you'd pull the string, and his arm would move, and you'd pull the string, his leg would move. And okay, that's what sin does. It's pulling and tugging and moving and in control of us. Once we come into the family of God, what happens to the strings? The strings are cut. There are no strings attached. No strings attached. And you can be an overcomer. I can't is something that has to be put away with. I can't with alcohol, drugs, smoking, gluttony, language, pornography, anger. How about that one? Anger. We're all going, oh, I can't help, I'm just angry. Well, I'm still struggling with that thing on the road, okay, with the road rage. I'm telling you, every time I get in one of these things, Chris tells me, when are you going to learn? When that guy pulls out in front of me and just goes, there's a time, and I think, okay, well, I get another chance at learning this. Yeah, anger, you can overcome it. You can overcome it. Nothing can control you. The truth is that I can do all things through Christ, who strengthens. What's the problem? What is the problem? If my old man has been crucified, if my old man has been rendered completely inoperable, what's my problem? What's your problem? Ding, 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 ding. Flesh. We are still living with this guy. This guy does not get to die until when? Till we take our last breath. Okay? This guy in the glorified state is a dead duck. But while we're here, he still rises up. Turn with me, if you will, to Galatians 5:16. Get a little picture of this guy. Galatians 5:16, very popular verse. Everybody's familiar with it. But we will just talk about it for just a second. Galatians 5:16. This is why we struggle today. The old man is crucified, he's dead. But Mr. Flesh still lives. You don't think so, just ask your spouse. Ask your kids. Ask your friends, your co-workers. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now that is written in a particular way in the Greek. That is a present imperative, and it means keep on walking in the Spirit. This isn't a one-time thing. Okay, I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm fine. This is a way of life folks. This is not a one-time, make it to the mountaintop, I made it, no more problems. This means keep walking in the Spirit, keep walking in the Spirit, keep walking in the Spirit. That is the only way you shall not fulfill the lust of your flesh. John Wolfert has this to say, the Holy Spirit waits on us to be dependent on Him. This is not automatic. He waits for us to be dependent on Him. It is not automatic. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and aren't you familiar with that? And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. First of all, you must be filled with the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, before you can be led by the Spirit. That is the truth. You want the Spirit leading? Then you must be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. He lives in you. He has dominance in you. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Now you're going to recognize these guys. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and then he goes and says, and the like. And it just keeps going, doesn't it? It just keeps going. And of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the time past, that those who, and this is a relief, isn't it? Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Continual, habitual practice. Praise God for that, because don't we all revert into some flesh activity from time to time? It's good when we recognize it. I've learned to recognize my flesh. I can feel it in a moment. As soon as my little Doberman guy goes like this, I know that I'm in the flesh. Immediately I recognize him. I'm going, no, I'm not in the flesh. I'm right in this. I should be right in. I can just tell it in me. And I know that I'm usually in trouble when I get in. And when that guy comes out, invariably, there's a problem for me. I don't know if that happens to you. But Mr. Flesh comes out, he gets me in trouble. It is a problem for me. But the fruit of the Spirit, and of course these are the opposite, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And don't you want those things developed in your character? So these start to be more predominant than these other things. That is what happens when we walk in the Spirit, when we are led by the Spirit. These things don't happen automatically. It isn't like whammy. I'm going to give you the whammy and you get it. No, it takes work. We are to put off the old, put on the new. It takes work. Against such things there is no law, and this is what you have to do. Verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now this is interesting, because how do you crucify yourself? How do you hang on there and crucify? Okay, I pound a nail into this. How do I pound it into this hand? I can't crucify myself, okay? I've been crucified with Christ. I know he is the one that has done the crucifying. He is the one that has done the suffering, okay? But there's a process here where I'm also, so in a way, to sublimate my flesh. To, and I use the word crucify, it's sublimate it and build up the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us keep in step in the NIV with the Spirit, okay? Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Let us keep in step. You know what that means, keep in step with the Spirit? That means that I walk in my life totally dependent upon God leading me. I wait for His voice, I act when He tells me to act, and I move when He tells me to move, and I stop when He tells me to stop. When you have a decision to make, how often do we just plunge ahead, make the mistakes, and then, oh God, please help me with the mess I'm in? No, we want to keep in step with the Spirit. I don't want to lag behind, and many of you are type A, you're always ahead. In asking for help. Oh, please bail me out of this, okay? That is usually the process. No, we are to walk in the Spirit. Keep in pace with the Spirit. The other thing that you want to realize, and I think that you've probably heard this probably 1,000 times, is that fruit takes time. Nobody grows fruit instantly. It just doesn't happen. You become a Christian and you start getting all this fruit and you got big watermelons in your life and you got big tomatoes and you got everything lush, and that doesn't happen in an instant. But what happens to the flesh in an instant? It can rise up in a click. In a click. You can be in the spirit 1 second and in the flesh in a millisecond. And go, where did that come from? I can say something that will be out of character, hurt somebody, and you know, you try retracting it after you've hurt them with the words, you've crushed them. It's already out there, and I know that I've done wrong. And I go, oh, where did that come from? It happened so fast. So fast. It's embarrassing how fast it happens. Now, what if I slip? What if I'm walking in the Spirit, I'm doing my spiritual disciplines, and I slip, and I sin, and I revert back to the flesh? What am I to do as a Christian? Repent immediately. Confess. Confess. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, you know what confess means? Agree with God that it was a sin. In other words, it wasn't a sin. No, agree with God that what you did was wrong. Confess it. Own it. If you confess your sins, what is this, his job? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the venue that you take when you slip. That is the venue that you take when you slip. Do not be deceived by the world in thinking what you are doing in the flesh is okay. I don't care what Dr. Drew tells you. That isn't Dear Drew. It's Dr. Drew on TV, okay? I don't care what Oprah tells you, Dr. Oprah, or Dr. Phil. You know, it's amazing how much education people are getting on the television from these sources. I don't care what they tell you. You stick with the Word of God. Turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. And I love the NIV in this. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies that depend on human tradition or the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. You catch that? We do not buy into the world's philosophy. We don't buy into the psychobabble that the reason that you're doing this is because you have a disease. You have the disease of this. You have the disease of that. Okay? Sin is sin. Okay? I mean, what disease makes you stick cocaine up your nose? I got the disease. My arm just can't help it. However it's done. Okay? I'm not quite familiar with how this is all done. But I can't. Somebody may be familiar with that, but there's nobody making you do this, okay? No one's grabbing you by the nape of the neck and or taking your hand and making you drink or whatever your thing is, okay? Okay, you don't have the disease of that. And don't buy into this. Dude, have you ever heard this one? Dude, it's natural, dude. Dude, God's growing it. It's good. It's natural. Philosophy of this world. Okay? That's the philosophy of this world. Now, the other thing you don't want to buy into the philosophy of this world, listen to this one. Listen to this one. And I think you will agree. How much overemphasis do we have on looks? How many people do you see today on TV that have been Botoxed? And they can't even move. There's no wrinkle. There's no move. They can't even smile. That is the philosophy of this world. The no wrinkles, the no gray, the no fat. Overemphasis on our looks. Like it's a crime to get old. Notice that I'm really heavy on this. Because I'm on this end of the spectrum. It is not a crime to get old. How about this? You should be happy. You should be hilariously happy. If you're not happy, get rid of that one. You're not happy with that job? Get ready. Just walk out. Don't buy into the philosophies of this world. That's what I'm trying to get. You understand? Are we there? Okay. The fact is that we died with Christ. Our old man is dead. He is buried. He is no more. But our flesh still lives. But you can rule over your flesh. Don't ever let your flesh tell you that you cannot be successful. Don't ever let it say that I can't conquer whatever your thing is. Okay? D.L. Moody and Charles Spurgeon had a conversation one day. And the conversation went like this. And I don't know which one of these guys smoked a cigar. One of them did. But I will say, just for sake of illustration, it was Spurgeon. Spurgeon smoked a cigar. And D.L. Moody goes, and he points at Spurgeon and goes, "Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You should throw that cigar away. Throw it down." And Spurgeon points at portly D.L. Moody and goes, "There's more than one way to sin, friend. I've been crucified with Christ. The flesh dies hard, but you can rule over it." Okay? Verses 8 through 11. "Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, in the same manner, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Do you get the title here? No longer a slave to sin. I mean, when you go home, you're going to say, "Oh, he's kind of funny today. And what do you talk about?" "Well, I don't know, but he was kind of no longer a slave to sin." That's what you want to remember. You can have victory over anything. You can have victory over worry. That's a sin. Take it from generational worry. My mama's a worrier. Her mama was a worrier. You heard that one? Well, I'm a worrier. That's a sin. It's not trusting God. Okay? Our third position, the believer lives with Christ now and forever. In verse 8, we shall also live with him. You know, that's a promise to you. That is a promise to you that you can claim as his child. You will live with him. Why? The fact is this. Jesus was raised, and because he was raised from the dead, what's going to happen to you? You're raised, you're going to be raised, just like Jesus. He was the first one, he's the first fruits, he's the first one to go to heaven. That's the first of many to follow. He paved the way. We will rise from the dead. The fact is that death was defeated, thus death has no rule over us. Death has no rule over me. The death enemy is defeated. And you know this, that you will never die? Oh, really? You will never die. You know what death is? Death is being separated. You will experience death from your fellow men, but you will never, ever, ever be separated from your God. Ever. Well, how do we know this? Well, we know in 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul gave this great statement. To be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. How fast might that be? 1/6 billion. that's what the twinkling of an eye is. But it's going to be quick, isn't it? Boom. Breathe my last. I'm right with God. Okay? We're never separated. Do you remember how you get to heaven? In that split second of time when actually time stops and is no more for you. Who takes you to heaven? The angels in Luke 16. The rich man and Lazarus. Who took Lazarus to Abraham's bosom? The angels carried him. Isn't that a great picture? You're at your very last moment of life, and then God in his graciousness allows these angels to carry you gently home. Gently home. What a wonderful picture. And thirdly, you know who's going to actually put you to sleep? Jesus will put you to sleep personally. You know what that means to me? No car wreck will put me to sleep. No disease is going to put me to sleep. No one will come and shoot me and take my life and put me to sleep. Jesus will close my eyes and take me home. That you can trust. That is in 1 Thessalonians 4:14. You have to read it in the original to get it out, okay? And we won't go there now. We've been there multiple times, so to validate it. No disease, no wreck. Jesus will take you home, his way, his time, his purpose. It's all about him. It's not about us, okay? And remember this, God is a life giver. Speaking of the resurrection, the principles of the resurrection, the fact of his victory, it guarantees that there's no longer death. The finality of his victory, he died once for all. And there's a future victory. The life that he lives, Jesus, he lives to God. He continues to live. Our Savior is alive. You know who's dead? Buddha. Buddha, guess what? Buddha's dead. Where's Muhammad? Dead. Where are all the Hindu gods? They don't even live. Okay? Brahman is never existed, but he's dead. They're all dead. All the Krishnas, all the everything. Where's our God? He is alive. He is alive. He is a life giver. Our God is a life giver. He continues to live. Our Savior is alive. Because of this, verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our responsibility is likewise, consider yourself dead to sin. Do it, Christian. Do it. Not just think about it. Do it. You do not have to obey. I do not have to obey my flesh cravings. I do not have to give in to Satan's temptations. I do not have to give in to the world's lure or the world's philosophy. I do not have to do it. Remember, no Dr. Drew, no Oprah, and no Dr. Phil that you're getting all your information from. That's a lie. You believe these facts. They're based upon the Lord Jesus. You do things Jesus' way. You live according to his word. That is the truth. You know that in a world that is postmodern. You know what postmodern means? Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. Your truth is you can have your truth. You can believe. No, it's hogwash. The truth is established by God. He is the one that created everything. It is his world. It is his universe. It is his way. There is absolute truth. And he personifies it. Now, just a brief review. Wake up. Everybody, wake up, shake out the cobwebs, okay? Brief review. Number one, remember, we're baptized in the body of Christ. A one-time act in the past. You believed this message, and you became part of the family of God with ongoing results. Number two, your old man is crucified. That Adam guy is dead. Dead. And when he's dead, there is no looking back. You don't look back to the past. Please hear this. You do not live in the past of all the abuse you went through, all the unfairness that you went through. There was an illustration that points pretty good to this. When you're driving your car and you're looking out the window, okay, how big is that front window? Pretty big. It encompasses all your field of vision, doesn't it? And you look in your rearview mirror, and it's a little teeny rearview mirror, isn't it? And every now and then you glance into the past. You glance into the past. But oh no, most of your focus is on the future, not on the past of what happened to me. We learn from the past. We get over the past. And we press on. What does the scripture say? Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, we press on towards the goal to win the prize, which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 3. It's essential. And I'll tell you, James came up with a good one on our men's thing when I was sharing this with these guys. He said, what do you see in the mirror? Things are closer than they appear. You don't want to get too close to the past. Forget the guilt of the past. Move on. There was a Marine that was blown up in Vietnam. And he had arm blown off, leg blown off, one eye, ear blown off. And he was on a Christian television program, and he had a philosophy. He called it FIDO, F-I-D-O. And this was his philosophy: forget it and drive on. Forget it and drive on. You can be stuck, and he could have been stuck in that past. What happened to me? What did God do to me? I can't believe that that happened to me. He allowed that to happen. No, you don't. You forget it, and you press on towards the goal till you're in heaven. That is what the Christian does. Are things fair all the time in the past? No. But we forgive in order to set ourselves free from the past. Forgiveness is for you, for me, for us. Last thing. Believer now lives and forever with Christ. We are promised an abundant life with him. And I don't want to underemphasize that. We are promised an abundant life with him. You are promised that. That is a promise that you can claim. I want to finish with this illustration. It goes like this. The pressures of society invite us to forsake a life of commitment to God. But the Christian believer has no excuse to turn back, to fall away from the Lord. Are you willing to be fully committed to his cause? That's the question you have to ask yourself. Many men of the world have understood the necessity for commitment if they are to accomplish great things. For example, when the Spanish explorer Cortez landed in Veracruz in 1519 to begin his conquest of Mexico with a small force of 700 men, legend has it that he purposely set fire to his fleet of 11 ships. Now, excuse me, if I'm one of those 700 guys, I want the 11 ships there in case it's not working out here so that I can go back home. Oh no, 11 ships gone. Presumably, his men on the shore watched their only means of retreat sink into the bottom of the Gulf of Mexico. There was now only one direction to move forward into the Mexican interior to meet whatever might come their way. As part of our commitment as Christian disciples, we must purposely destroy all avenues of retreat. There is no going back for the child of God. We must resolve that whatever price is required for being his follower, we will follow it. We will follow it. And there was a song in my era. Some of you might know this song. And it goes like this. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. We could go on with 12 verses, but you got the message, okay? No turning back. Sin's power has been broken. Sin's dominion has been broken. It has been broken. Jesus has set us free. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. You are no longer a slave to sin. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day, and thank you for the time that you've allowed us to study your word. Your word is truth, and we can claim this truth, that I don't have to be taken captive by anything, that my God reigns. He is King of kings and he is Lord of lords in my life. And it is a lie from the pit. It is a lie that I speak to myself when I say I can't do it. Lord, help us to speak the truth to ourselves, the truth to our friends, the truth to the world around us, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My God will meet all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. We can do exceedingly and abundantly more than we ask or imagine according to the power that is at work within us. It is not us. We have already proven our feebleness. It is your strength being demonstrated in our weakness. Thank you for this time, Lord. We love you. What a great God you are. What provision you have made. What victory you have given us. What a wonderful Savior. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.